Well, if you're able to, please open up your Bible to Genesis 35. And when you found it, please stand. Genesis 35. Just a reminder that as we gather, we confess, yes, that Jason Kenney is our premier and Justin Trudeau is our prime minister, but we declare that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And so he is our ultimate authority, and it's to him we are giving ultimate allegiance.
There we go.
Okay, go for it.
Genesis 35, I will read the entirety of the chapter. This is God's holy word. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own loins. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your seed after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. And she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah: Reuben, Jacob's firstborn; Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun; the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin; the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali; the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can come this morning and gather together as a body and sit under the reading and preaching of your life-giving word. Father, we're so thankful for the contents of this chapter, that you are the God who rules, and you are the God who will faithfully keep his covenant, and not one of your promises will fall to the ground, that you will accomplish all that you have said you will do, that you will bring blessing into the world through a seed of the woman, through one of the sons of Jacob, that kings and the king will come through his line. Father, we're so thankful that we see the yes and the amen of this chapter in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that, Father, we would see how gracious you are, not only towards Jacob in calling him to repentance, but how gracious you are to us this morning as you call us to repentance. And that, Father, if we repent, there is substance to it because Christ died. And even as Matt reminded us, that his sacrifice has been made on our behalf, that he has died in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Father, help us to be fed in the place where we hear your word, as we see you speaking to Jacob, as he names this place the house of God, the bread of God. May we ourselves be filled to the full. And we go forward from this place with the word of God in our mouth, preaching to a lost and dying and a dark world that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that Jesus Christ alone saves, and that they too, like us, if they repent, they will be saved. If they believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they cast away all of their idols, if they put away all of those false gods, and if they bow and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins too can be cast to the bottom of the sea. Their sins too can be trampled under your feet. Father, we ask for a blessing this morning. Would you feed us with your word? And would you encourage us as we go forth in this world, Father? We continue to pray for our brothers around the world, and most notably even for our brothers in this province, as they unashamedly proclaim the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray, may your word speed forth readily and be glorified in this place and wherever it is proclaimed faithfully. Holy Spirit, come. Would you save your elect this morning? And would you sanctify us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're ending the Jacob cycle. If you read through Genesis, there are three main human characters, as it were, that a little more ink is spilled: Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. And so we're going to close now with the final chapter attributed to Jacob. And it ends on a bittersweet note. We see that God's purposes will not be thwarted, but we're also reminded that Jacob lives in a fallen world, and there's a lot of death even in the life of Jacob. Even though God is working his promise, there's still a lot of death, and we're to be reminded of that, that God's promise will not fail. But we're to be reminded that it is appointed unto us, even this morning, once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I pray to God that if you're listening this morning as an unbeliever, that God will be working in your heart, drawing you, wooing himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will see him, and I will hopefully be able to preach him in all of his beauty and loveliness, in all of his resplendent glory. Well, let's start here. We left off in chapter 34 with no mention of God's name. Thankfully, at the very beginning of chapter 35, God's name is first, which offers great hope to a people who are living in complacency, that though we at times are faithless and not seeking God as we ought, we nevertheless are being sought by this God. Aren't you thankful for Luke 19:10, that the Son of Man came into the world not to be sought, but actually to seek and to save the lost? I proclaim to you this morning one who is going out after his sheep, beckoning them to repent. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, Christ is going out and he's beckoning you to repent. God is always the initiator. That's our only hope, isn't it? Do you have children? Do you have neighbors who are hard-hearted? We think of politicians who just seem so opposed to the things in the church of God. I'm so thankful that salvation is initiated by God that God is not waiting for us, because you know what the Bible teaches? We're dead in our sins. That's the dilemma. But oh, praise God that he is faithful in seeking out his wayward sheep. Now, if you weren't here last week, chapter 34 is not one of those chapters that you're going to have placarded all over your house. It was a tragic narrative as Jacob began to compromise in Shechem, which was close to Bethel, where God had called him. And we're reminded that when we begin to compromise, when we're distracted by the things of this world, we forfeit the blessing. And perhaps you feel like that this morning, that maybe you have been compromising. Perhaps your heart is cold or lukewarm. Well, I want to remind you that if you belong to God, he will not leave you in that state, that God will initiate, which is always why it's so important to be around those who are preaching the word, why it's so important to gather on the Lord's Day to hear his word championed and to partake of his table, because God is speaking through those things. And God spoke, and God said. What does repentance look like? It looks like God taking the initiative. And he does so by speaking. You're going to see that in two stages in this first section. God reveals himself. That's what we need. If you're living a life of hypocrisy, complacency, if you feel cold to the things of Christ this morning, you know what you need? You don't need to climb a ladder to heaven. You don't need to dig a pit into Sheol. But the word is near you. It's even in your mouth. And the word that is preached is the gospel of Christ, so there's hope for you. God still speaks. God said to Jacob. Jacob, as it were, is in this mire of the world, that he has compromised his testimony. Instead of being a blessing to the nations, his sons have deceived the nations and slaughtered them. And now Jacob is cowering in fear. See that? Sons, what have you done to me? We're toast now. Well, Jacob had forgotten God's word. Chapter 28, Jacob, I will be with you until I accomplish all of my purposes for you. I am with you to the end, Jacob. And Jacob had forgotten God's word. Perhaps some of us are living in fear. Some of us are perhaps living in turmoil, cowering, afraid. Well, we need to have God break into our lives, to erupt into our lives, and to speak, to remind us, not to give us anything new, but to remind us of the gospel. Jacob needs to hear the gospel again. And so do I, and so do you. God said to Jacob, arise, get up out of the muck. Get up and go. Enough of the self-pity, Jacob. Get up and go. God said this to Abraham. He said it to Isaac. He says it to Jacob. He says it to you. These are great things. He's not go and try to earn your salvation. Go and meet with me. Jacob, come, arise. Go up to the house of God. Go up to the house of bread and live there. Don't live in Shechem. Don't live a compromised life. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Get both feet in. For it's in Bethel where you will experience the blessing. The church needs to hear this. We need to, as it were, get up. Get out of Babylon. And dwell in God's blessed presence. Arise, go up, dwell, make. See, God's commands are not burdensome. All of these are to be the medium or the conduit to which Jacob will experience God's blessing. The songs, I hope you are realizing, are never just sort of chosen happenstance. We don't just flip coins or draw lots. The reason why we just sang trust and obey is because it fits into this very narrative. It's not trust and obey so that you may be saved. It's trust and obey that you might experience the blessing God has for you. It's like what we heard in Sunday school this morning about the law being a gift of God to his people, by which those who have been pulled out of this world by his sovereign electing grace can now be a light to the nations as they experience the blessedness of serving and living under this triune God. I actually said this, it was very bold, the Ten Commandments are evangelistic. A lot of Christians hear that and they're like, whoa, no. The Ten Commandments are like really bad. No, actually keeping God's commandments are not a burden, but a delight, and the very means by which we can experience more fully his blessing. If Jacob does not go to Bethel and he continues to live in Shechem, God will bring his kingdom, of course. But Jacob will not experience the blessings of God. And that's a word to us this morning. That if we want to experience all that God is for us, that we will not only give lip service to this God, we will give life service to him as well. We will not deceive ourselves being hearers, but we will be blessed as we are doers of the word. Arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to the powerful God who appeared to you. Charles and I have been saying it a lot from the pulpit. What we need more than anything else is to have a divine encounter with the living God. This word to appear is that same Hebrew word to see, but in the passive tense. God appeared to you. Go there. This is why we gather actually on the Lord's Day. I know he's omnipresent, but even in the Old Testament, God said there are places where God manifests himself more fully. Right? The temple could not contain the being and presence of God, nor can the heavens. Nevertheless, God says, go to the place I appoint you. And that's what God's saying to Jacob. Go to the place of blessing. And it's easy for me to say because we've gathered, but there is a real blessing in gathering together on the Lord's Day as a congregation. Is God with you after you leave this place? Of course. And yet, Jacob is commanded to go to Bethel and to build an altar to this God who is with them. Now, I love how God is a shepherd and he knows exactly what to say to his people. That doesn't just have sort of these blanket statements. He knows Jacob is freaking out. You can see that in the very last paragraph of chapter 34. Jacob's freaking out. He thinks that all the Canaanites are going to band together and destroy him. Right? His sons kind of just wiped out a village by deception. Like, it's pretty graphic. And so Jacob thinks he's going to be snuffed out. And listen to God's words to him. I was with you when you fled from Esau. Exact same situation. Remember Jacob? He's a freaker outer. Jacob, you were freaking out when you thought Esau was going to kill you. You're freaking out now thinking the inhabitants of the land will kill you. Was I faithful then, Jacob? Yes. Will I not be faithful now? Well, of course. And so God is speaking to Jacob. You can trust me. You trusted me then, trust me now. I delivered you then, I will deliver you now. And we're going to see that God can do that. Now, remember the original audience. Moses is writing to the people of Israel who are about to enter into the land, and they're freaking out. But he says, do you forget what I did to the Egyptians? You might think you're grasshoppers in the sight of those giants. I'm with you. You don't think I can deliver you? I just publicly embarrassed the greatest nation and army on earth. I kind of made the sea open up and I swallowed up Pharaoh and his army. I was with you then. I'll be with you now. Some of you need to hear that. Just think of a time when God delivered you from a time of great fear. Maybe a cancer diagnosis. Maybe a wayward child. Maybe joblessness. And you need to remember those times. God was with you. I was running this week. It warmed up. And I was meditating on the immutability of God. One, I hope that impresses you. But two, it's so practical. So last year when I was running through the coulees, I said to Christine, it's like, I have leprosy. People would cross over to stay away from me as if I had like some kind of superhuman BO. Right? Because they're afraid of COVID, right? I went running this week. Things have changed. People could not talk enough with me. I said, even in all those weird places where I usually get lost, people want to talk. And I thought, how much has changed from last year to this year? And I thought, but you, O Lord, you do not change. You were faithful last year in all of the chaos, and you are faithful today as I run through this coulee. And I thought of that verse in Malachi. I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, O Jacob, you are not consumed. Aren't you thankful? God is reminding Jacob, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Nathan actually encouraged, when we gather in the office to pray, I said, I woke up this morning, quoting from Randy Alcorn's book, Is Today the Day? You know, just wondering, is today the day? And Nathan said, that's not the day we need to think about. We think about the day of days and that God is unchangeable. And God reminds us of these promises. Jacob, I was with you when you were freaking out then. Calm down. I'm with you. So don't freak out now. You fled from Esau. I delivered you. Flee now from the Shechemites. I will deliver you. Jacob's response. So verse 1, and I will speed up, would be God's revelation. Look at Jacob's response. I love this. Look how quick and prompt it is. He reminds me actually of Abraham. We're all the way back into the life of Abraham. Go quickly. He's quick to obey. And oh, how quick God is to bless that. So Jacob said to his household, God speaks to Jacob. Now Jacob speaks to his household. There's hope, fathers. Remember last week I said, that we would lead our families well, that we would learn from Jacob's bad example. And sometimes we can sit there in the mire and say, I've failed as a father. But this is the gift of repentance, that God is not content to let us sit there and stew in all of our failures. He calls us to get up. Are you failing as a father? Are you failing as a husband? Are you failing as a mom, as a wife, as a single person? Are you failing as a child? Don't see God's call to repentance as something bad. He's calling you out of, as it were, death and into life. See, God loves Jacob so much, he says, don't remain there. Don't remain in your cowardly, effeminate, false leadership. Be a man, Jacob. And Jacob's leading well. Don't you love that? There's hope for Jacob. No, there's hope for me. Look how quick Jacob is to obey. When God calls you to do something, let me just give you some advice in case either you have a heart attack or die or Christ returns or you fall asleep. Do it immediately. Today, if you hear his voice, do not let your hearts be deceived or hardened. God is calling you to repent of something right now. Don't wait till the end of the service. Because by the time you have lunch, you'll have forgotten of what God is putting on your heart. If there is a sin you're struggling with and God has been laying that on your heart, repent of it now. Do it quickly. So Jacob's response is prompt, and he speaks to his household and to all who are with him. This gives me hope. I'm not the world's greatest leader, but by God's grace, if God can forgive Jacob and if God can call Jacob to repent of that, then there's hope for me. And I would say there's hope for you as well. Look what Jacob's doing. He's leading his household well. He's confronted with the holiness of God. He's reminding his family and he's reminding Israel and he's reminding us that you don't just worship God willy-nilly. That we worship God in his terms. And Hebrews describes God as a consuming fire. That we don't just sort of come to him the way we think we should. Listen to Jacob's words. It's not just prompt obedience, it's full obedience now. He says to his household, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Remember, he's in Shechem, this debauched city in Canaan, for about 10 years. And the world, its tentacles are slowly wrapping around Jacob and his family. Right? We even saw in Dinah's little excursion to check out the daughters of the land. They're becoming influenced by the world. And if you think you can play around in the world and remain unscathed or undefiled, you've deceived yourself. Right? A lot of the commentators said, where did the gods come from? Were these Rachel's household gods? Remember, she hid them under her saddle when they were fleeing from Laban? I doubt it, because that's a different Hebrew word, teraphim. These are just the Elohim, the household gods. Where did they get them from? Shechem. They picked these gods up from the world. That's the danger. Be ye separate. It's not a bad command. My little children, flee from idolatry. Why? Because it's so alluring. And so here we have this covenant family through which God is going to bless the world is dabbling with idols. They will not be a blessing to the nations. Perhaps some of us this morning are dabbling with idols.
Oh, you mean like carved images in my office?
Probably not. Probably gods like mammon, money, or ease, or comfort. Some of us know we should be sharing the gospel, but we're afraid that maybe we'll lose our job. Some of us know we should be doing that, but we're afraid. See, these are the gods that are resident and everywhere ubiquitous that we have to be careful of. So Jacob commands his family.
What a tyrant Jacob is.
Oh, family, God has worked in my heart, and I'm putting off my sins, and I'm saying you too need to put away your idols. This is a good leader, fathers. If you see sin in your family, call them to repent. That's not a bad thing. That's not you being tyrant. That's you being faithful. Put away those idols. Is God against earrings? No. If you were to study that often, these earrings had images of the various gods on them. Okay, so you don't have to like quickly pull the earrings out of your ear while looking at you. But this is most likely what happens even with Moses when, you know, in Aaron's time, when they make the golden calf, it's out of the earrings. Even the gold was idolatrous that made their idol. His response prompt, and it's total. He commands his family, put those things away. But that's not the only P. Not only put away from you gods, purify yourselves. Change your clothes. And this is preparing Israel in Exodus 15. That if you want to meet with God in his place, purify yourselves. You know, one of the greatest blessings of coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to celebrate the Lord's table and sit under the Lord's preaching is, it's hard to be a hypocrite. Trust me. Like, you ever get in an argument with your spouse on the way to church and then it's the Lord's day or the Lord's table that morning? I have. If you want to meet with God, we're not to do so hypocritically. We're going to meet with God at Bethel. Israel's to meet with God at Sinai. We meet with God in Christ. Is this salvation by works? Absolutely not. It's the enjoyment of God through repentance and holiness. Be holy, for the God who has called you is holy. Put off all of those useless works. It's a New Testament thing as well. You want to enjoy more of God? Get rid of the idols. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. As one commentator says, the new name God reminds Israel he is to be matched with new garments that he is to wear. Are you a Christian? Has God given you a new name? Purify yourselves. Change your garments. You look too much like the world. God has set you apart for himself. Be holy. Verse 3, then. Notice the chronological prerequisite. He doesn't say, let's go to God and then we will wash ourselves. No, no. You want to meet with the living God who is holy? Get rid of the baggage. If you come thinking that you can be blessed under God's word while you are holding on to some kind of animosity or bitterness, it won't happen. That's why it's always great. You know, the Puritans said that Sunday is the marketplace, the market day of the soul. But they said Sunday morning actually begins Saturday night. Read the text. As you're doing family worship, say, Lord, would you create in me a clean heart? Would you renew a right or a willing spirit? Would you help me not to play games with you? Would you search my heart? Would you cleanse me? Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. I don't want to play games with the living God. I think for far too long the church is just, we've kind of been embarrassed about the holiness of God. This is glorious. Jacob is about to receive immense blessing. And God's not ashamed to say these things, and we shouldn't be ashamed to say them either. Put away from you gods. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Yes, by sovereign grace, but do it. Then let us arise. Then let us go. See, Jacob is to go, and he's to bring his family with him. Go so that I may obey God, to the God who answers me in the day of my distress. If you're a little line marker upper in your Bible like I am, it's the God who appears to Jacob in verse 1 and to the God who hears. This is the God who sees and who hears. You can arise and go to him. He will save us. Maybe they're freaking out. Hey, Dad, we kind of slaughtered that nation. He's like, that's okay. The God who hears us in our distress, let us go to him. Moreover, he has been with me wherever I have gone. This is what faith is like. It's one of the reasons why we've also kept our doors open. He's been with us. He's not going to forsake us. I trust he's with us even now. So verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them, or you could say buried them, on the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And there's this idea of all these accounts of burying things in this chapter. And it pictures putting away the old and leaving it buried. It's the picture of renewal. Right? He doesn't say, well, I'll put those idols in my closet just in case. He just buries them. And it's a picture of Jacob again putting off that old man. Bury those sins. Bury those idols that so easily ensnare and entangle you. So that's the first burying. Look at God's response. So God reveals himself. Jacob responds. And then God responds. This is what happens when you take God at his word. He's faithful. Jacob, you can trust me. I got your back. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. This is also in the book of Exodus. That God protected them. And when God commanded the Israelite men to journey 3 times annually to Jerusalem for the feast, he says, I'm sovereign. I'll protect you. Not only you as you go, I'll protect your crops and your fields, lest bandits come and seize them while you're gone. This is who God is. If God so wills, he can stop the mouths of anybody. He can stop armies from attacking them. Not just, you know, the protection of God, but verse 5 says the terror. A terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob, which shows me that they actually probably would have. Jacob's fears actually were somewhat founded. And yet this is what God has the ability and the prerogative to do, because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Just be obedient and leave the rest to God. So practical for today, isn't it? Just keep doing what God says and let him handle the results and the consequences. But just trust him. Trust and obey. Don't be like your pastor and always try to think into the future. Just worry about obeying him in the present. So, as God promised, Jacob arrives in Bethel. He and all those who are with them. The first thing he does in the land of Bethel is the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark. He obeyed God and built an altar. See, God wants Jacob to be in Bethel, not just because maybe it's better farmland, but it's the place that God has designated for Jacob to worship him. That's the first thing Jacob does. He builds an altar, and he calls the place El Bethel. What in the world is that? Remember in chapter 28, he called it Bethel? Why does he rename it? I'll quickly say this is my theory, and then we'll move on. Jacob was unregenerate when he named that place Bethel in chapter 28. And so he renames it El Bethel because Jacob himself has been renamed. That Jacob is now going to truly worship this God in spirit and in truth. That Bethel is not just the God of this place, he's the God of this place. There God revealed himself to me when I fled from my brother. There God will reveal himself to me when I fled from the Shechemites. This is the beautiful picture of repentance. Arthur Pink said something like this. From Shechem to Bethel, it's only like about a day's journey. And he says that repentance is a short journey to the blessing of God. So just repent. Right? It's not like 18 miles away. Well, no, 18,000 miles away. The path to blessing called repentance is short. So just repent. Look at Jacob's love in life. He's experiencing the blessing of God. And then in verse 8, a transition verse, another picture of Jacob's old self being buried is the burial of Deborah. No shot against Deborah, but Deborah belonged, as it were, to Jacob's old, unregenerate life. Deborah was the nurse of his mother, Rebekah. She died, and she was buried under a great tree below Bethel. And he called the name Alon Bachuth. We'll get back to that after. Verse 9. God is not done appearing to Jacob. He appeared to him out of the land, and now he appears to him in the land. What's the difference? He's appeared to Jacob after Jacob's obedience. If you repent of whatever God is calling you to repent of, as you obey whatever God is calling you to obey, do you understand this? God will reveal himself more and more. I taught that in the life of Abraham. It's just the cycle. That as you draw near to God, says James, what is God's response to that? And he will draw near to you. Jacob's drawing near to God. Well, God draws even nearer to Jacob. Well, God appeared to Jacob again after he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. Trust and obey. God reiterates to him the promise after he reiterates to him who he now is. Jacob obeys, God blesses. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. No longer are you the conniving, scheming deceiver. Now you are the one who has wrestled with God. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. You want more blessing? Continue to obey. Please don't hear works righteousness. Jacob has been transformed already by God's sovereign grace. God sought Jacob. Remember, Jacob's all alone, right? The family's over there, and he's freaking out about Esau coming to slaughter him. Esau nullifying the promise of God. And God sought Jacob out. That the God-man came and conquered Jacob's will. He conquered him. So this message is actually for Christians. If you're a non-Christian, you need to be conquered by God's sovereign grace. And if by his sovereign grace you are granted repentance and faith, and you are united to Christ, the command to the Christian is, continue now to seek him. Get up. Go. Be. Obey. You're a new person. Now live like it. I'm a God Almighty. I'll protect you, and I'll also be with you as you obey. Be fruitful and multiply. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Going back to Noah. Going back to Abraham. Going back to Isaac. Why am I saying this? It's because Jacob now is the conduit through which the blessing of God will be taken to the world. God was faithful then to Adam. He was faithful to Noah. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Isaac. He's faithful to Jacob. Remember the original audience. They're hearing this. Oh, wait. God is faithful. Let us be fruitful and multiply. Go and share the gospel this week. Why? Because the God that you serve is almighty. That's a command to Jacob, and it's a command to Israel, and it's a command to the new Israel of God. Be fruitful and multiply. This is what God does to an obedient people. He reminds them of who they are and their new identity, and he reminds them to their new call in life. Jacob, quit messing around with the things of the world. I've called you to myself. I've called you to mission. That's what Jesus does. Do you belong to Christ? You're a new creation. and you have a new mandate. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to obey all that Christ has given us. That's the reminder you need to hear. Are you a new creation? You now have a new purpose in life. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. I will not get into it. This is already looking forward to the nations being incorporated into Israel when a king is granted. The land, I gave it to Abraham. I promised to give it to Isaac. I will give it to you and to your offspring. You've heard that 1,000 times, meaning what? God is faithful. Through many trials and dangers and snares, they and you already have come. He can be trusted. Well, Jacob, he went up. And then in verse 13, God went up. God reminds Jacob of his commission. He reminds Jacob of his presence with them. And he basically says, get to it. God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Did you notice that? 3 times. It is imperative that we hear from God. Moses didn't have to write that, but he seemed inspired by the Holy Spirit to say 3 times in 3 verses, God spoke with him. God spoke with him. God spoke with him. Is God speaking to you? I'm talking about voices in your head. I'm talking about, is God speaking to you through his word? Are you being reminded of who you are in Christ and all the promises that come with the gospel? And are you being reminded of his word to you to go out and to be obedient, doers of the word, making disciples? And then all of a sudden, it just abruptly ends. That's how we're sort of left off with Jacob here, with God's word. It seems like God's word is characterizing Jacob's life at the end of this narrative. Oh, that would be true of you, of me. What characterizes your life, Ryan? God's word. And hopefully my obedience to it and God's blessing upon it. Well, let's quickly tie up some of these loose ends. A lot of commentators wonder why the chapter ends as it does. I'm going to summarize it this way instead of rereading it. Is that this chapter is filled with death. Right? We see Deborah dying, Rachel dying. Now we're going to see Isaac dying. Meaning what? That though life continues on and it seems like death interferes with it, I think Moses is saying God's promises will not end. They're the undying promises of the gospel. The mantle will be passed. And I was thinking about this. Ryan Case is going to be lying in a tomb one day. Right? If Christ doesn't return, some of you young kids, maybe, will be looking upon my dead corpse in a casket. It's just the truth of it. But that's okay. That God's promise doesn't end with the death of a pastor or of a saint or a fill in the blank. Right? God's promise does not end with the death of Isaac. It continues on through Jacob, who himself will die. And then it passes on to his children who die. It's a huge contrast. God's people die, but his promises don't. And they're passed on faithfully from father to son to son to son. Rachel dies, and Isaac dies. I do want to quickly mention verse 22 because it will prepare us when we return back to the narrative in chapter 36 and 37. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Why does God do that? Right? It just seems to be just like out of place. What Moses is doing is reminding us, yes, that God's promise will pass from Jacob to one of his sons. The blessing that went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, you're left wondering, which of the 12? Through whom? Through which son is God going to bless the world in the context of kingship? So last week, who were the 2 sons that deceived and slaughtered? Remember their names? Simeon and Levi. That's numbers 2 and 3. Okay? Reuben is what number? He's number 1. And you can read about this when Jacob is dishing out the blessings in chapter 49 of Genesis. Okay, so we've got number 1, disqualified. Last week, numbers 2 and 3, disqualified. Does anyone remember from chapter 30, number 4, who is now becoming number 1? It's Judah. And God is preparing the reader already to say, is the blessing going to come through Judah? Or is it going to come through Joseph? And you're to wrestle with that. Well, let me answer the question for you. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, which is a picture of completeness. God promised that Jacob would have these sons, these 12 sons to match even the 12 princes. The sons of Rachel. No, look at verse 23. So in Jacob's heart, who is number 1 when it comes to the wives? Polygamy is wicked and sinful. Please hear that. Who did Jacob love? Who, when you're reading through Genesis, who do you think is the wife, and therefore whose son do you think will get the blessings? You think it's Rachel. Who does God list first? The unloved one, Leah. So in Jacob's eyes, you would think that the blessing is going to pass for sure to Joseph. But God's ways are always so different. Through this unloved one, through this one we're going to see who has a nefarious past, God is going to bless the world through a son of Leah. And it sure ain't going to be Reuben. And it's not Simeon, and it's not Levi, it's Judah. See, it's green in my Bible, Judah. That king is green. And so we're getting ready. I know we're going to be in 1 Peter for a bit. But Moses is saying the blessing of kingship and the blessing of salvation to the ends of the world will come through Judah. Verse 27, Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people. It says the exact same thing about Isaac as it does Abraham. Why does Moses end this way? It leaves us sort of wondering what's going to happen next. He's saying that God was faithful to Abraham. And in this verse, he's saying he's faithful to Isaac. And so we should, by implication, then say he will continue to be faithful to Israel. Right? Remember the people? They're about to enter into the land. Is God faithful with us? Isaac died in the land, full of years. Just like Abraham died in the land, full of years, under God's blessing. Ah, God will not leave us. He will not forsake us, even if we mingle in with the world, even if we toy around with idols when we shouldn't be. God will faithfully bring us into the land. He will faithfully call us to repentance. He will faithfully bless our obedience. And that's where we leave off. We end the cycle of Jacob, and we're prepared now for Joseph and for Judah. But the main theme, the main takeaway from this is God is faithful. We've seen it all throughout Genesis, and it could not be emblazoned any louder than this morning. He will save you, Israel. Only trust him. Well, let's pray as we prepare for the Lord's table. You see that Jacob is making altars. He's setting up pillars. And these were just sort of visual stimulants to remind him of God's faithfulness. And I've said this before, but I'm just following the text. You know what the Lord's table is? It's the ultimate altar. It's the ultimate pillar. Not in an idolatrous sense. It's the ultimate reminder of God's faithfulness. When you partake of that table, you should be saying, God is faithful. The promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, has been found yes and amen in Christ. He is bringing his blessing into the world. So when you partake of it, it's not just some little thoughtless, yum, drink, let's go. It is an attestation to God's faithfulness to all of his covenant promises in Christ. And it's also a summons to you to a life of repentance and renewal. Put off, before we partake of the table, as Nathan and Marvin and Charles lead, as they're coming up, Ask the Lord, are there idols that I need to put off? Do I need to recommit myself? Yes, that can be said in a Calvinist church. A rededication, absolutely. That's just another fancy way of saying, I've repented and returned into the place of God's blessing. Well, let's pray. We'll have the brothers come up and lead us through this glorious ordinance, this reminder of God's faithfulness. Father, oh, how thankful we are for your word. Oh, how thankful we are of just how patient you are with your people. Father, when I see Jacob and just all of his foolishness, that's us, that's me. And yet, you intervene in your grace and you speak to him and you summon him to repentance. And I'm thankful, Father, that when we gather as your people, you summon us to repentance. You call us out of the mire and you call us into the place of blessing. Father, I pray that we would rejoice even as the Jews did in Acts 11 when they heard that the Gentiles had been granted the gift of repentance. Father, I pray if there's any this morning who are dead in their sins, oh Lord, that you would turn them around literally. That you would change their mind. That they would no longer blaspheme Christ or his gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a new heart that loves not this world nor the things of this world, but loves Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would also grant us, as your people, the gift of repentance. I pray, Lord, that we be those who are just pressing on, dwelling not in Shechem, but dwelling in the house of God, in the presence of this faithful covenant keeper. Lord, I pray that even through us, you would be pleased to bless the nations through our King, as we declare to the ends of the earth, Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Father, fill us with the Spirit and empower us now, not only to go, but also to be. Enable us to be your faithful covenant people and save, Lord, to the ends of the earth, to the renown of your Son's name. Father, we ask. Amen.